absolutely committed to changing us and transforming us. And before I go down too much of a rabbit trail, I love all of like the Jewish roots of Christianity and things like that. And you know, Jesus was a rabbi. Jesus wasn't a Christian. He was a Jewish rabbi, and he picked a group of people to follow him. And he didn't pick them from the religious elite. He didn't pick them from the people who had always like made the grade. He picked the fishermen and the tax collectors. He picked the people who very likely had never even managed to make it through GCSE level Hebrew studies. You know, he picked those people and he came along to them and he said, follow me. And when he said, follow me, he wasn't just saying, you know, come and carry my bags. When a rabbi said to a disciple, follow me, what he was actually saying to them was, I believe that you can be just like me. A rabbi-disciple relationship wasn't like a teacher-student relationship. When we follow a teacher, when we follow a mentor, we follow them because we want to know what they know, right? We want to garnish the information that they have. That wasn't the case. In this day and age, what they were really saying, and Jesus flips it on his head, because it was always the initiative of the disciple who would come to the rabbi and say, do you think I can follow you? What they were really saying to the rabbi is, do you believe that I can be like you? And they put all of these tests on them and they make it really, really difficult. They'd say to them things like, quote every time that the Old Testament mentions doves, and do it in context. And because they had to know the whole of the Old Testament off by heart, most of these kids, they would do a pretty good attempt of doing that. But more often than not, in fact, one in every 1,000, according to historians, would actually cut the grade. Most of the time, the rabbis would say to the disciples, sorry, you're a godly person, but go back and follow in your father's footsteps, in their business. You are not worthy of following me. So when Jesus comes to the misfits, to the nobodies, to the ordinary people and says, follow me, you bet you they're going to drop their nets and they're going to go running. Because suddenly this guy who they have seen raise the dead, who they've seen do all kinds of amazing things, is saying, I believe that you can be like me. Which is why when he's walking on the water and he says to Peter says, if that's you, Jesus, tell me to come on the water and I'll come. Why? Because Peter knew that if his rabbi was doing it, then he could do it. Right? And that same Jesus that believed that about those 12 ordinary radicals believes that about you. And he believes that about me. So when we start following him, you can bet you your life is going to be transformed. You can bet you that some amazing things are going to take place. Amen? Do you believe that? And it doesn't take long walking with him to see some of those things happen. And I know, so we're up to Mark chapter 3. If you've got your Bibles, who's got your Bible? Bible's in the house. Who's got a Bible? Wave it to me. Wave it for me. Awesome. If you've got it on an iPad or on an iPhone, then that's awesome as well. If you do not have it, don't worry, because it's going to appear on the Magic Sky Bible behind my head here. But we've got to Mark chapter 3. And the moment that we've come to in the scriptures is it's the fifth of a number of confrontations that Jesus is having with the religious elites. And how many of you know that Jesus' ministry was all about both comfort and confrontation, right? Comfort and confrontation. The same Jesus that brought confrontation was the same Jesus that brought comfort. And unfortunately, often we don't know which one to go for. And sometimes we comfort people in their dysfunction when actually we need to be confronting it. And sometimes we confront people that actually need the comfort of God. And what we see in this moment is Jesus stepping in to the fifth of a whole load of moments where he's bringing confrontation. So I'm going to start reading in verse 1. And I just realized that I've probably got a different translation to the one that's on the screen, but don't worry, it'll all be cool. Okay, starting in verse 1, it says this. Again, he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. Say, withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? To save life or to kill? But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart. Don't you love that the Bible is honest about Jesus' emotions? It makes me feel better about myself. And he said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. I'm just going to read this next bit. It's not on the screen, but I'm just going to read it because it does connect together. It says, Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed so many that all that came to him, disease, pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him, and they cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. This is the word of God. Lord, we just come before you right now. And in these moments, we just pray, Holy Spirit, that you would connect with us. I pray, God, that you would hijack my vocal cords, God. I pray that you would hijack these moments and even anything that we've got planned or anything that we've thought of. God, we just say it's all for you. So you have every right to do whatever you want to do. You have every right to take this in whatever direction you want to take it in. So Lord, we just say, come, Spirit of God. Come, Spirit of God, give us eyes to see, ears to hear what your Spirit wants to say to us today. In Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 I want to talk to you a little bit today about CrossFit faith. CrossFit faith. So the first area that I want you to release your faith in today is to believe in the fact that I actually attend a gym, okay? I know this is difficult to believe, but I do. And I have for many a year. And I used to go to the kind of gyms, you know, where you'd go in and there'd be all of this equipment and you'd have like the, I'll call them meatheads, okay? You know, you'd have like the meathead type of people who basically didn't have a neck. Their heads just kind of go into their neck and into their bodies. And they have to walk through the doors like this just to be able to get through. You know, the kind of guys that show up at the gym and they've got their gallon bottle of water and they've got the belts and they've got the gloves. There's a lot of blank looks in the room. So there's like, I'm thinking there's a lot of people here who maybe haven't attended these kind of gyms. But you know, I would become a member of one of these gyms, and I'd show up and I'd kind of get that kind of condescending look from the person. They'd be like kind of, oh, here's one of these guys. He doesn't even know what a protein bar is. You know, that kind of attitude. And, you know, they'd be filled with these kind of guys, and I would feel pretty intimidated. And I'd go along to the gym for a while, and, you know, I'd work out lots, and I'd try and eat right, And I didn't really see a whole lot of difference. I mean, I've always been quite fit. I've always been fine with doing kind of long distance stuff and things like that, but I didn't really see a whole load of difference. And then a CrossFit gym opened up just down the road from where I live. Has anybody in here heard of CrossFit? Okay, awesome. So CrossFit basically is a type of working out where it mixes the disciplines of conditioning, of weightlifting, a bit of gymnastics, and kind of cardio stuff, all mixed together. And what they focus on is this idea of functional fitness. Say functional, okay? Functional fitness. And the idea is that fitness should be adaptable and it should be applicable to your everyday life. So it should make a difference in your in every day of your lives and in the normal like routine of what you do. It should be that so a lot of what we would do in a gym with all of this kind of fancy equipment doesn't reflect real life. It doesn't reflect what we actually need our bodies and our muscles to do. And so you might have these people and they might look good on the outside, but actually when it comes to actually being strong or actually being physically fit, it's actually all just a show, on the outside. And isn't that so true? Sometimes, as you know, Christians, we like to have our special equipment, knowledge. We like to have our special ability to be able to explain things about the faith. But the reality is that it's not making a difference in our Monday through to Saturday. We just have this Sunday special occasion faith. We have this special occasion type of working out of our faith. And so I joined this CrossFit gym, and I was like, I walked in the first time, and you know, you go in and there's not a whole load of equipment. And I was like, you know, God, where's the treadmills? And they said, oh, no, you don't need all of that stuff. And I remember one of the guys who led it, a great guy, a bit of a Pharisee of sorts, you know, very judgmental of other people. You know, he'd walk around the gym and like, he'd be commenting on everybody else's form, right? And this guy, I remember him showing me the kettlebells. Has anybody seen a kettlebell? Okay, kettlebells, right? So he'd show me this kettlebell and he'd be like, oh, well, we'll use this for this and this. And he'd tell me different exercises that you could do with the kettlebell. And I remember him saying, you don't need all that fancy equipment. I can make you hate your life just with this one piece of equipment. And so he showed me these different exercises, and there was like one called, I don't know, the Russian goblet squat, another one called like the Turkish get up. And just a note to anybody here, any exercise with a Russian or Eastern European country at the front of it, you should rebel against, okay? You should rebel against those kind of exercises, because he was right. It does make you hate your life after a while. And he'd show me all of these different things, and with CrossFit as well, you don't do it in isolation. So at a normal gym, you go and you use the different equipment and stuff, and you kind of do it on your own. And there's somebody who now and again will come over and be like, you know, if you do it like this, it'll be a bit better. But in CrossFit, you tend to do it all in classes together. So you've got a whole group of people together who, A, are challenging one another, and B, are like calling out the treasure that's within you. And faith was never supposed to be a spectator sport, and it was never supposed to be a sport that we do in isolation. It's supposed to be something that we do together, right? It's supposed to do something. It says in Hebrews, it says, don't neglect the gathering together, because we need each other. We need each other to call out the treasure that God's put within us. We need each other to actually cheer one another on. Back a number of years ago, I did the London Marathon, and I remember those moments where you feel like you're hitting the wall and you feel like you can't carry on, but you know, you've got your name on your t-shirt, and suddenly the roar of the crowd just rises up and they're cheering your name, and it just gives you that strength to keep on going. And that's what happens when we gather together. We need one another. We need one another. You know, so often we use this term accountability. And we use that in a negative way, don't we? We talk about, oh, you know, you really need to be accountable to somebody. And what we actually mean when we use the term accountability a lot of the time is actually calling people to account for their disability rather than their ability. So, you know, you're like, you have an accountability partner to ask you the hard questions. What websites are you looking at? That kind of thing. You know? But the reality is that we need accountability to call us to account for the ability that God has put within us, to call us to account, to be able to say to one another, you are called to be a world changer, a history maker. You are called to be somebody to shake this nation up, to change systems, to change things. And we need to call that out from each other. So I want to talk a little bit about CrossFit faith in this. And another term that they use a lot that's become really fashionable is functional faith. Functional fitness. This idea that what you are learning should be able to translate into your everyday life. And so we have this moment here where Jesus comes into a synagogue and he's there on the Sabbath. So first of all, I want to have a little look at function and dysfunction. He comes into a dysfunctional situation because what the people are doing is no longer working. It's not working anymore. They've come up with all kinds of rules. They've codified a system for living for God, for living out the Sabbath. The Sabbath was supposed to be this day where people did no work. It was a gift from God. It was this thing that God gave to them to give them an opportunity to rest, to recuperate, to feed their souls. And yet they had turned it into an opportunity to abuse. So abuse basically means to take the use and to distort it. So they had turned the Sabbath into a day of abuse rather than of blessing. And Jesus comes into this moment, and Jesus comes in specifically to confront a system. Now, I don't believe, and we read that other part of the scripture, because where just untold amounts of people came to Jesus, and the Bible says he healed them all, demons left, amazing things happened. I'm not one of these people that believes that every time Jesus healed someone in the Bible, that it was just to teach us something, okay? However, there are so many times throughout the scriptures where the gospel writers specifically pick out a story because there is a deeper meaning in that story that they want to get across to us. And so we know that Jesus is picking a fight right here, because if he wanted to, he could have rocked up at the synagogue on Monday. He could have been there on Tuesday or Wednesday, but he specifically goes on the Sabbath, to the day when nobody was supposed to do any work, to say to the Pharisees, what you are doing is not working. What you are doing is not working. And so we read that he shows up there. And, you know, faith has an objective, okay? Jesus had an objective in this moment. Jesus, the man with a withered hand, maybe had an objective. You know, he rocks up there. Maybe he's thinking that something's going to happen. The Pharisees have an objective in this story. We see that the Pharisees are actually waiting to see what Jesus is going to do. They're actually looking for an opportunity to challenge him and to catch him in their trap. So they all have these different objectives in this moment, and faith has an objective. So you know, what is faith's objective? Anybody in here? What is the, what's the definition of faith? Can anybody just call out? What would you say faith is?
Sure of what you hope for,
certainly. Okay, awesome. So Hebrews 11 verse 1 says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? So faith is this idea that we are reaching out to something that we can't quite see, that we can't quite grasp. So faith has, but faith has become so ethereal, hasn't it? You know, people use faith in all, the word faith in all kinds of different ways. You know, people talk about a faith-based organization, yeah? Or people will talk about, they'll talk about somebody taking a leap of faith, so stepping into the unknown, or they'll talk about somebody doing something with blind faith. That's almost like a way of saying they're a bit of an idiot. They just did that with blind faith, right? Or we talk about somebody being a person of faith, as if it was some kind of ethnicity, right? Are you black, white, faith, right? We kind of talk about it in all kinds of different ways, and it's come to mean so much that it almost doesn't mean anything anymore. It almost doesn't mean anything to some of us. And some of us, when we talk about faith, we're like, well, you know, what exactly is it? So let me ask you another question. Just feel free to call out. What's the opposite of faith?
Fear,
unbelief, brilliant. Anything else? Doubt? Anything else? I wouldn't say no to some of the things that you say, but I wonder whether there are some other opposites that maybe we haven't quite explored as much as we should. You know, Richard Rohr, a great Christian theologian, he talks about faith being patience with mystery. Patience with mystery. And I love that, because faith isn't about having everything nailed down. It's not about understanding everything. It's not about having your seven steps to prayer that bring results. It's not about having some codified understanding of God. In fact, I would argue that if you can explain it, it's no longer faith. If you can have it all nicely fitting into a box somewhere, it's no longer faith. In fact, another priest, Catholic priest, talks about faith. Actually, the opposite of faith is certainty. The opposite of faith is actually being so certain of something that you no longer need to step out into, just to step out into the thermals of God's Spirit and believe. Because we just think, well, I've got it all nailed down. This is what I think. And you see, the Pharisees thought that they had it all nailed. They thought that they had it all in this nice little box, and yet their box, their context was no longer working. And faith has an objective. You know, faith is not about forming a club for the already converted. It is about forming a context where we can invite in the broken and where we can invite in the people who don't have everything nailed and don't have everything understood, where it's messy and where there's brokenness, and to be able to say, you are welcome here. This is a place where you can receive love. This is a place where you can receive healing. So faith's outlook. Okay, consider Mark 3, 1 to 6 again. So everybody in the story got what they were looking for in some ways. You know, Jesus had this opportunity. He brought healing. The Pharisees had this opportunity to accuse him. The Bible says that from this moment, they joined together with the Herodians looking for a way to be able to kill Jesus. And then it also opens up the door for this amazing miracle ministry of Jesus to take place. So faith's outlook is really, really important in this. And I want to say to you today that what you focus on will grow. What you focus on, what you choose to magnify, will become bigger in your life. If you choose to focus on the areas where you're broken, that will become all-consuming. Or you can choose to focus on the possibilities. I love that, you know, faith sometimes has to get you out of your setting into a place where you can see a God who is bigger than the issues that you are facing, where you can see a God who is able to do further than anything you could ever imagine. You know, God comes to Abraham, and Abraham, he has no idea how God is going to achieve what he has called him to do. And God says, step out of your tent, step out of your confines, step out of that place where you are, where you're comfortable. Come outside and look up. Look at the stars if you are able to number them. You know, sometimes we've got to get out of our comfort zone. So often the place of faith is the place where we are no longer comfortable. I know in my life, the moments where I've seen God do the greatest things in my life have been the moments where I've stepped so far out on the limb that if God doesn't catch me, I am going to be in trouble. So I remember one time when I was in India and we were working into a very militant Hindu area in the northeast of India. And we had thousands of people come to this outreach that we were doing. And I had to preach that night. And I really felt God lead me to talk about the God who answers by fire. And we talked about Elijah and his confrontation with the prophets of Baal. And in the Bible, it tells the story that the prophets of Baal, they cry out and they cut themselves and they shout out and they say to Baal to send fire. And nothing happens. Nobody responds. Nothing happens in that moment. And Elijah's kind of like, I love Elijah's response to this, because he's quite caustic and he begins kind of saying, mocking them, saying, well, maybe you need to shout a bit louder. Maybe your God's on holiday. Maybe he's, in fact, in the original Hebrew, it says, maybe he's in the toilet. And you know, maybe he's got an upset stomach because he's been there a long time, right? He's not responding. And then the Bible says that Elijah says, okay, right, well, pour water on the sacrifice. And they pour water on and again and again. And then Elijah says this really simple prayer. He says, God of our fathers, answer me, that the people would know that you are turning their hearts back to them. And then fire falls on the sacrifice, and fire falls down. And so we got to this point in the story, and with thousands of militant Hindus baying for our blood, I just decided, because I was a foolish youth at the time, I just decided to say, well, why don't we cry out to your gods? Why don't you cry out? Cry out to Ganesh. Cry out to Vishnu. Cry out. See if they'll heal you. Why don't you see if they'll do something about the issues that you're facing? And so there's a murmur in the crowd and they all start kind of like, there's stuff going on. And but obviously nothing happens. So I said, don't you think it's time to try something new? Don't you think it's time to try something different? I'm going to cry out to the God who answers by fire, and let's see what happens. So we began to cry out to God, and the whole place went wild. Wildfire broke out in that place. Blind eyes open, deaf ears open. People got out of wheelchairs. Demons just left, fleeing, because our God reigns. Our God is the God who answers by fire. I was shaking in my boots inside. And yet when I stepped out onto that limb, God answers. Faith steps out into the place where we cannot do it in our own strength. It's faith that steps out. When Jesus said to Peter, get out of the boat, Peter knew full well that he couldn't walk on water. Peter knew full well that that was impossible. Faith isn't about working it out in our head, trying to make the impossible possible. The impossible is impossible. Faith is about stepping out, knowing that Jesus will carry us through those situations and through those moments. It's not about suddenly being unreal. It's about the fact that Jesus walks with us even in the times when we feel broken, when we feel like, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I don't know how I'm going to step into this. And when I was talking about the goodness of God, the reality is that the revelation of the goodness of God comes in those moments of darkness far more than in those mountaintop moments. At the end of last year, Heather Thatcher, who is the wife of David Thatcher, who started Aaron Church, the church that I helped lead on the South Coast, had a massive brain hemorrhage. And The doctors didn't give her any hope. They basically said that she was going to die that day. The church gathered. We prayed. We fasted. We cried out to God. And they were shocked at what happened, because basically she carried on. She carried on living. There was brain activity. And they went on from the Sunday through to the Thursday morning. And they said, on the Thursday morning, we are going to have to turn the machines off now. There's nothing else that we can do. They turned the machines off. And they said, she'll pass away straight away once the machine is turned off. They turned the machines off and we continued to pray. She lasted an hour, then 2 hours, then 24 hours, then 48 hours. And we were thinking, God, you're going to do something here. This is going to be amazing. It's going to be a testimony to your grace and to your power. This is going to be so incredible. And then come about 56 hours, she finally and peacefully slipped away into eternity. And that was so hard. That was so difficult for us as a church, because everything in us believed that the outcome was going to be different. That the outcome was going to be different to what it actually was. And yet in that moment, God was so close. God was so present that far from it causing anybody to walk away and think, God, you've let us down, you have abandoned us. Far from that, people plugged into God in such an incredible way. People just met with the goodness of God. And I've never seen a family like the whole kind of Thatcher, Jupp, Smith clan family. I've never seen a group display godly grieving in such an incredible and beautiful way. And it released something in our community. Something has happened. I can't really explain it, but really since that November of last year, the presence of God has been moving in such an amazing way. And we've been seeing untold amounts of people become Christians, incredible freedom of the Holy Spirit, because God is faithful and God is there. Jesus is our brightest day and he is the darkest night. He is there in it all. And if you will invite him in, he'll be with you in every single one of those moments. So faith has to carry you in every single one of those times. And I love that faith takes a stand. Faith makes a stand. So Jesus says to the man with the crippled hand, he says to him, first of all, he says, stand up in the middle of the room. And so faith has to take a stand. Faith has to stand up and say, I'm not going to back down. I'm not going to let go. I'm going to go after you, God. I'm going to run after you no matter what. God so often responds in the Gospels when people put their desperation on display, yeah? So, you know, the lady with the issue of blood, she says, I am going to touch the hem of his garment. And she puts her desperation on display. Bartimaeus, he cries out when he hears that Jesus is coming by. And everybody around says, Bartimaeus, shut up. He doesn't want to meet with you. He hasn't got time for you, Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus just keeps on crying out. He keeps on saying, I know if Jesus hears me, I know something is going to happen. And sometimes we just have to put our desperation on display. Sometimes we have to be willing to stand up in the crowd, even when nobody else is with us. Even when we stand alone, we have to decide, this is where I choose to stand. And I believe it is time for the church in our nation to take its stand. I believe it is time for us to stand up and say, we are the church, we are the hands and feet of Jesus in this place, and we are here to make a difference. And we are not backing down, amen? And so he takes a stand in the middle and Jesus says to him, stretch out your hand. And I wonder, I mean, I can't prove this, but I wonder whether that man with that withered hand stretched out his good hand. Because none of us want to show our brokenness, do we? None of us want to show those areas in our lives where things aren't working the way that we want them to work. We go with our best foot forward. We put our best hand forward, don't we? Like, hey, how you doing? How are you? Oh, God bless you. I'm, you know, my life is here. You know, I'm so blessed. There's no words for it. I made you cookies. You know, we try to show our best side to everybody around us, don't we? And it's really interesting that, because I'm convinced there were other people that needed healing this day. 100% sure that there were other people that needed healing this day. But Jesus picked a man who very easily could have snuck in to the synagogue and very easily could have hidden his brokenness. It would have been very easy to hide that broken hand. It would have been different if it was somebody with, you know, a crippled person that needed to be brought in on a stretcher, or a blind person that needed to, you know, to feel their way in. But Jesus picked this man with a broken hand. He picked somebody with a symptom that represented the system. He picked somebody with a symptom because, you see, how many of you know this guy? He had a withered hand. But that place was full of people with withered hearts. In fact, the Greek word for withered means dried up to the root. And in that place, there were people whose hearts were dried up to the root, who no longer were seeing the need and the brokenness around them. And Jesus picked this guy. And I wonder whether he was like, yeah, Jesus, here. And Jesus was like, no, I see your good hand. I see your good hand and I love it. I love that about you. But what I want is for you to stretch out with that area in your life that causes you to trip up, that area in your life that brings brokenness, that area in your life that you just feel like you don't want anybody to see it. And we've all got them, haven't we? The reality is we've all got those things that it's very easy for us to hide. You know, maybe nobody else knows about some of those spending habits that are actually breaking you. Maybe nobody else knows about some of those ways that you're feeding yourself that are really dysfunctional, some of those websites that you know you shouldn't visit, some of those ways of responding to situations that you know are not healthy. And God sees that withered area in your life, and yet he loves you and he wants to bring healing. But sometimes the first step towards that is for us to actually stand up and say, okay, Jesus, here, I will give you that withered area of my life. Can you do something with this? And it was only in that moment. In that moment, the Bible says, I love how the Bible puts this. It says, he stretched it out and his hand was restored. You know, so often we want God to restore and then we'll stretch out. So often we want God to mend the thing and then we'll say, you can have it. So often we want to be blessed and then we'll say, God, okay, now you can take that and do something. And God says, no, I want to take you where you are right now. I want to take what you have right now, even if you don't think it's anything important, even if you don't think it's anything special, even if you feel like it's withered and crippled, I want to take that. And I want to show you what I can do when you lay that down before me. You know, Moses had a staff of wood, just an inanimate object, not important, not special. And God said to him, what have you got in your hand? And Moses is like, well, I just got this piece of wood. What on earth are you going to do with this? And yet, when Moses dropped that before God, God caused that natural, inanimate object to become something supernatural and powerful. When you give to God whatever you have in your hand, when you give to God even those areas of brokenness and dysfunction, he can take those and he can do incredible things with those. And what has been a burden to you can become a blessing in God's hand. What has been the very thing that brings you to Jesus' feet can become a trophy that you hold up to the world. So it was the mat that the people brought the crippled man before Jesus and laid him down at the feet of Jesus. Jesus says to him, now pick up your mat and leave. And when he goes out, the very thing that brought him to Jesus' feet become the witness to the world of what Jesus can do. I want to tell you today that the very thing that will bring you to Jesus' feet, even today, the withered areas in your life, if you bring them to Jesus' feet, he will so transform those things that you will carry them the rest of your life and you will use those as a trophy to show the world that our God is good, our God is faithful, and our God is still in the business of turning broken things and making beautiful things from them. Amen? So if you believe that, I want to invite you to stand up on your feet. We're going to take a stand. And we are going to stretch out our faith. And we are going to stretch out some of those areas right now. This is a restorative atmosphere in this place. There are no Pharisees in here. There's nobody looking in here for you to have it all together and all sorted out. This is not that kind of a church. Those kind of people with the gloves and the belt and the gallon bottle of water don't make it too long in this gym. They don't make it too long here. God is releasing a functional faith in this room. God is releasing a cross-fit faith in this room. Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. A CrossFit kind of faith, the kind of faith that says, God, I'll take up my cross and I'll follow you. God, I will give you every single area of my life. I will surrender. Like that pictograph of a man kneeling, a woman giving birth. As we step into that place of surrender today, as we take our stand of faith today, as we stretch out our brokenness and our withered hands today, I believe that the presence of God is here to bring healing. I believe that the presence of God is here to bring restoration. When we were singing earlier, I saw in my spirit a picture of lungs. And you know how when you look at lungs, they kind of have like these things that look like roots that come out of the lungs. And I saw like those roots kind of coming out of the lungs, and the lungs were pumping as if they were being filled with air. But from all of those roots, I saw like blossom coming and flowers growing. And I even saw like butterflies flying away from there. And I just really believe that there is a healing coming on the lungs of this house, that you are going to breathe in and out the presence of God in a new way. And you know how like asthma is a constriction of the lungs, and it constricts those airways. And I just believe that there is a healing of spiritual asthma in this place that has constricted the ability to breathe in and to breathe out the atmosphere of heaven here. And I believe that God is bringing healing to that. And there'll be physical healing of people with lung issues in this place that you're going to see in the coming days and in the coming months. And you're going to step into a new phase of being able to breathe in and out the atmosphere of heaven. And so we just say, Spirit of God, come. Spirit of God, come in this place in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, we invite you. We invite you, Lord. Let your spirit break out like wildfire in our ranks, Lord, today. Let your spirit break out, God. Let your spirit move in power, Lord, as we stretch out before you, as we say, here we are, Lord. Here we are with our areas of dysfunction, Lord. We're not pretending we've got it all together. We're not pretending we understand it all. We're not pretending that we know the outcome of all of these different things, but we are saying that we trust you. We are saying, Lord, that we will walk with you into every battle, into every place. We will step in, Lord God, believing that you are with us, and we embrace the mystery. We embrace it today, Lord God. We come to you now. And I just want to invite you, if you know that you need to take that step of faith, Jesus invited him to come into the middle. And I just want to invite you, there's nothing magical about coming forward, but something powerful happens. When we do something on the outside, it solidifies something that is going on the inside. And so I want to invite you, and I place myself here, to come forward, to stand here, and together we're going to offer our withered hands to Jesus. And I believe that some healing is going to come. I believe that healing is coming. Somebody with a problem in the small of their back, I believe that God is bringing healing to that right now. I believe that when I spoke about lung issues, there were some people and you felt the heat in your chest, and I believe that God is bringing healing. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. We invite you. If you know that you just need that touch from heaven, if you know that you just need to make that stand of faith again and just to say, God, here I am. I'm trusting you. I'm standing with you in whatever it is that you're facing right now. I just want to invite you to come forward, and I would love to pray for you. I believe that the presence of God is here, and where his spirit is, there is freedom. Where his spirit is, there is fullness of joy. Where his spirit is, the impossible becomes possible. So we just invite you right now, God, do what only you can do. Come, Spirit of God, come. Oh! Shira ra 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 ma kiri ra 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 ma sierra. Oh! Kira ma ra ma sierra ra ra ma sierra de. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. We call on the God who answers by fire. We call on the God who answers by fire. Come. Come, Lord God. Come, Lord God. I believe arthritis is being healed. Right now, arthritic joints. I see oil. I see oil pouring down. Oh! Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Rise up, rise up. Rise up with wings like eagles. Run and don't grow weary. Second wind coming. It's a second wind coming. Breaks down every wall. It's a second wind coming. Rise up when you fall. It's a second wind coming.